The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. We have five different passages this morning. So from Acts chapter 2:42, the word says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." From Romans, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." From Luke, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." From Matthew, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And from Psalms, "Now, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. To begin with, let me just talk a little bit about sermons, where we're at presently, and what's the plan going forward. So last Sunday, we heard our concluding message from our series that had been focused on the Nicene Creed. I had said last week that there was a possibility that this week we would hear one more message on that, but we're not going to do that. I just felt like we actually landed in a pretty good place and that we had concluded that series well. And so we're going to move on. Now, in terms of what's next, we're going to begin a new sermon series. It will begin next Sunday, not this morning, and it will have us in the book of Romans, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Rome. So we'll be in that for a good while. In fact, on your way in this morning, you may have noticed that we have some devotional guides on the welcome table that the pastoral staff have developed. If you didn't grab one on your way in, I would encourage you to grab one on your way out. You didn't get a chance to see it yet, but Blaise Vince did some artwork for this sermon series. I think it's really wonderful. It's on display on our website. When there's a volume 2 of our study guide, it'll be there as well. If you see him, thank him for it. That's exciting. That's around the corner. But what about this morning? Okay, we've got a little bit of a layover, I guess you could say. And what I would say is that I think that whenever we kind of find ourselves in a spot like this, maybe between two series, I always feel really inclined to have us take some time to reconsider, refocus, refresh on the topic of prayer, okay? Because we always need fresh encouragement to pray. We can never pray enough, and therefore we can never receive too much encouragement to pray. And so that's our focus for this morning. The title of our message is Encouragement in Prayer, okay? But why? Why is this the case that we need so much encouragement as it relates to prayer? What's that about? Here's a clue. See if this tracks with you, okay? This is from the great Welsh minister, medical doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme." case you don't know what that means, I think he's saying that we as people are at our very best. We're in our most essential place. We're at our pinnacle as people when we are speaking to our God. Right? He goes on to say this: it is the highest activity of the human soul. And therefore, it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. And then, get this, he ends by saying, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. All right? So let me sum that up, what he just said for us. If Martin Lloyd-Jones is right about this, and I'm afraid he might be, he's saying that, one, prayer is one of, if not the most important practices that we participate in as followers of Christ. Two, that it's the most revealing thing about us as we engage as followers of Christ. And then three, that it is the hardest thing that we will do as followers of Christ. So I'll gulp by myself and say, yikes. For me personally, there's a lot about that stings. I hope that's not the case for you. I truly do. But for me, it's discouraging for me to think about that, if I'm being perfectly honest. And so, of course, we need some encouragement in this area of our walk of faith. And here's the really encouraging thing, is that we get it. We get encouragement. God provides us with all sorts of encouragement and advice and perspective and incentive in order to inspire us to pray. And so let's look for that this morning. Let's look for that encouragement. I've got five things for us this morning. I'm going to try to be brief on all of them, but I've got five things for us to consider together that will hopefully provide us with deep encouragement for prayer. So here they are, and hopefully these will be practical all the way through. Number one, the need. We need to pray, okay? Number two, the invitation. We are encouraged to pray. Number three, the practice. We're given clear instructions on how to pray. Number four, the impact. We learn and we see that prayer is effective. It does have an impact. And then number five, the hope. All of our praying, regardless of how we might perceive it in the here and now, has a meaningful purpose and end. Okay, so I'm going to repeat those one more time. The need, the invitation, the practice, the impact, and the hope. Does that all sound encouraging to you? I hope so. So to begin with, the need. Why is it so hard for some of us? Why is prayer so hard? Well, in part at least, I think prayer is hard for us because it reveals our need. Prayer is for the needy. All right? As one writer put it, prayer, Christian prayer, by its very nature, is born out of an acknowledgement of need, out of an honest recognition of spiritual poverty. It's hard because it reveals our need, our spiritual poverty. When we call upon God, the most ideal way that we can and should call upon him is as children. All right? True prayer always arises from an ever-present awareness that we desperately need this God who invites us to come to him and to speak to him. And though we may not always express our need of him to him, our need of him is always present. It should always be present with us, including in our prayers. In fact, if you're struggling with what I'm saying right now, like maybe you don't fully agree with what I'm saying, you don't fully identify with what I'm saying, if so, just stop and consider how our prayers often go, how these things play out. So for those who do pray, even infrequently, or perhaps for those especially who pray infrequently, just think of how your prayers often go. Oftentimes, we begin by trying to get our act together. That's where we often will start as we pray. We begin by trying to shift into what we think is a prayer gear that is far more serious and far more put together than we actually are. Like, we begin by, like, talking in ways that don't really reflect who we are. In other words, we're trying to distance ourselves from just how needy we actually are. And this is not a great way to start. I really appreciate how Pauli Miller points this out. He wrote a really great book that I would recommend to you called A Prayerful Life. And in it, he says this: instead of the real messy you meeting God, you try to recreate yourself by becoming spiritual. You see, you hear it? Like, you know, okay. You know, I think that's what he's saying. And then here's his recommendation, though, and I would encourage all of us to take it. In alternative to that approach, he goes on to say, instead of being paralyzed by who you are, begin with who you are. That's how the gospel works. God begins with you. And I think what he means by that is the real you. Like, God, in the gospel, he begins with the real you as he finds you. Okay? And I love what he says next. He says, he's doing this, practicing this. He says, it's a little scary coming to him in this way. It's a little scary because you are messed up. Because you're messed up. Now, where is he getting this stuff from? Where did he get this idea from, of coming to God in these ways? And I think that he got it from Jesus. We didn't do this morning, but we often begin with a call to worship that has us starting our time together with the words of Jesus saying to us, come to me, right? You know this from Matthew? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, come to me as you are, Jesus invites us. Come to me needy. Come to me as one who can't quite get it together. Come to me in your weakness so that I might provide you with strength. I want to help you. I want to be your help. This is what Jesus is telling us. In fact, what was our call to worship this morning? Did you track with this? Are you making the connections? It's from Hebrews, where we're being encouraged to do what? And it might not, like, stand off the page to you because it doesn't actually use the word, but we are being encouraged to pray, and more specifically, we're being encouraged to pray from a position of need. Let me go back to it. If you would turn to our call to worship. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then. It's a funny way of saying, therefore, let's do this. Here's an idea. Let's do this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a way to pray. We need to pray because we need him. Direct correlation. It's not complicated. I need him. You need him. We need him. All right? And therefore, you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him about that. And that's what prayer is. It's us talking to him. And it's wild how much the Bible keeps reminding us of this. We keep getting told that we need to pray basically all the time. Like, this is the thing that can make you feel discouraged, because it's just like, oh, you want me to pray all the time? I'm finding it hard to pray sometimes. But we're being told to pray all the time. For instance, look back at our passage from Romans chapter 12. Look at the last verse there, verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay, other versions say, be constant in prayer. Be persistent in prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And what, and we may read that and assume that there's some really deep spiritual reason for this. And perhaps there is. I would have no doubt that there is. But I think it mostly has to do with the fact that we need him so much. This is why we need to pray so much, because we need him so much. And we so easily lose touch. We get so easily distracted. We forget him. And so it's good for us to stay perpetually connected to him, to be in communion with him, to be talking to him. There's a whole pile of verses that say almost the same thing. And what we get here in verse 12 there, and the thing that's being, the way that this has been described, maybe you've heard this before, this idea of like this constant, perpetual prayer, that it's almost like a cough. It's very relatable right now. There's a lot of sickness going around. I had a perpetual cough last week. And when you have one, it isn't nonstop. It isn't like constant, but it is consistent, right? It just keeps coming around over and over again. It's almost annoyingly regular, right? This is what is being recommended to us, that we pray like that, that we have that kind of habit. And again, I believe that we're encouraged to do this because it's good, but also because we need it, because we need him. And that is also good, all right? And here's the really good part about that, okay? We need it. We need this prayer connection happening in our lives, but he wants it. We need it, and hopefully we want it, but he really wants it. This puts us into our second point now, the invitation. He wants to hear from us. Do you believe that? He wants to hear from us. He invites us to come to him and to pray, and perhaps this is a moot point because this has been obvious all along in all of the things that we've been reading so far. And for that reason, I'm going to try to be brief on this point, but coming back to Hebrews 4 that we just looked at, get this. There's a clear acknowledgement of our need. That's easy to see. But then there's also a clear expression of God's invitation for us to come to him in prayer with that same need. All right? Again, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Can I put it like this? Can I rephrase this? Let us then draw near to God, who is seated upon this throne of grace, with every possible assurance that he desires for us to come to him. Are you hearing it that way? He desires to hear from us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to approach with full assurance this throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so much of Jesus' teaching on prayer lines up perfectly with this. For instance, this is great. I love this. You don't have this in your bulletin. Luke chapter 18, Jesus begins to share his parable about the persistent widow. Maybe you know this story, all right? As a way of encouraging us to keep coming to God in prayer. Keep coming. All right. And he's essentially inviting us in this parable to wear out a pathway, like a pathway that you would see like in a field, in a forest or something like that, like a worn path, to wear out a path in coming to God in prayer. And in this case, he's speaking of prayers that pertain to justice. And he tells us that it's perfectly okay to essentially badger him, to just like keep coming and keep asking with our prayers, to keep knocking, to keep asking. And listen to how this begins. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. Can I read that again? Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. Wow, this is so interesting and encouraging to me, because some of us, myself included, we can easily get discouraged in prayer and just want to give up. And Jesus here is inviting us to pray and He tells us to keep at it and to not get discouraged in it, which is to say that he knows, he understands. He understands the ways in which we struggle in this, and yet he invites more and more and more of it in reading our minds, he says, and don't get discouraged in it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep at it. I hope that this is encouraging you. Keep at it. And so to close the loop on this point, please hear this. Here's one of the most encouraging things that I can possibly think to say to us this morning. He invites us to pray. He wants to hear from you. He does. He wants to hear from us. You say, yeah, but I stink at it. So what? So what? Pray about it. God, help me to pray. Help me to grow in prayer as I stumble and stammer. Would you meet me in it? And he will. Don't give up. Keep at it. He wants to hear from you. James, in his letter, tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Like, what more do we need to know? Perhaps the question that comes to mind next is how? How am I to pray? This puts us into our third point now, the practice. I've got so much to say on this. I was like scribbling stuff out. This could get messy before we're done. I'm just going to warn you, okay? Because I just had to just like, man, I'll be up here all morning. If you want to learn how to practice prayer, one way to do that is to do it together. I'll say that. There's so many things I could say. But this is one thing I could say. One way, if you want to learn how to practice prayer, one way to do it is to practice it together, okay? This should remind us of our first verse printed on our page there, Acts chapter 2. Right here, we're given this glimpse of the early church, like when it was really taking off. What does it say? They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we're doing right now. And to fellowship. We're doing that as well. To the breaking of bread. We will do that later. Into prayer. Into prayer. They prayed. They prayed together. And so should we. And so I would encourage all of us to pray with one another in all kinds of ways. Pray in pairs. Pray in groups. Pray as community groups. Please come join us once a month at our community prayer gatherings. Come and listen. Okay? You can be quiet. It's fine. Come and pray silently. Come and learn. Listen. Pay attention to how other people are practicing prayer, but just come, please come. It's one of the most practical ways that we can learn to the practice of prayer, and it's one of the most practical ways that we can actually practice prayer, is to do it together. But there are other ways as well. Please look back with me at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus doing more teaching on prayer, and he says this. Let me just take a quick drink. He's teaching. He says, and when you pray, so by the way, he's assuming that we're praying, right? He says it like three times in this passage, if you pay attention. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But he still asks us to ask because he wants to connect, right? I love the way the old Puritan writer Thomas Brooks sums this up. He says, God looks not at the eloquency of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. Here's how C.S. Lewis, I think, put the same sentiment. He said, may it be the real I who speaks, may it be the real thou that I speak to. And what I think they're trying to tell us, and what I think that Jesus is trying to teach us, is to speak to God plainly and purely, right? No masquerading, no putting on a front, no trickery, no scheming and maneuvering. It's not about making a special impression upon him or anybody else. It's about communion. It's about connection. It's about this loving dependence that God invites us into. And so just speak straight with him, I think is what Jesus is telling us. He'll honor that. And if you need to, go crawl into a closet to do it. If you need to, go climb a mountain to do it. Do it in silence. Do it out loud. Write it out on a piece of paper. Sing it if you would like to. But do it. But again, there are a lot of ways to pray. We can express our, I'm just going to list off a few. I mean, we can't cover everything, but lots of ways to pray. We can express ourselves in thanksgiving and praise to God. We can express our needs to God. We can pray for the needs of others. We can pray prayers of lament. There's lots of room for that in the world that we're living in right now. Just follow the news to see what I mean. We can pray and ask for wisdom and strength. We can meditate before God upon who he is, upon his word is a form of prayer. Again, I just want to say, if you want to learn more, if like this is catching your ear, I would really encourage you to read a book. I would encourage you to read a book like the one I mentioned from Paul E. Miller, A Prayerful Life. Great, great, great place to start. Okay, but let me at least say this, that prayer isn't a static practice, as though it has no effect beyond the moment in which it's happening, which is to say that prayer is impactful as we practice it. It is impactful. Prayer does have an effect. It does accomplish things. God does use it. God responds to it. But how? This is gets us into our fourth point now, the impact. And similarly, I can't possibly exhaust this topic either. I'm sorry, I keep apologizing. But I can say a few things. Prayer isn't merely about us making particular requests to God and having our requests met by God. It's not less than that, but it's much more than that. If we only see it as that, we are considering prayer from a very narrow lens, and if we just proceed in that fashion, we will inevitably become discouraged and disoriented before too long. Not because God doesn't hear our requests and at times fulfill our requests, he certainly does, but what about when he doesn't? Could I ask that question? What about when he doesn't fulfill the requests that we give? How are we to process that? Does it mean that he doesn't hear us? Does it mean that our prayers are unimpactful, ineffective? And I would like to suggest that when we pray prayers to God that are, I'll put it this way again, plain and pure, they always have an impact. Not necessarily the impact that you're thinking that they will, not necessarily the impact that you're looking for, but they will have an impact. Think about this. Jesus, he prayed at least one prayer that we know of that wasn't answered in the way that he asked. He asked for the cup of God's justice, the cross that was before him. He asked that that cup would pass from his lips. It didn't. And think about this. He had to drink it, and nothing was more impactful than that. Nothing was more impactful than that. Nothing was more impactful than Jesus' unanswered prayer that he prayed. And the plainness and purity of his prayer was the trust that accompanied it, which was expressed in the words, "Not my will be done, but your will be done, Father." And his will was done. Okay? Same is true of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he spoke of how his prayers went unanswered as well. He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me," speaking of this thorn that he had in his flesh. Likely some kind of physical affliction. And he goes on to say, "But he said to me," God said to me, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses." This is his response to his unanswered prayers. "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In other words, the unanswered prayers of Paul called for a greater degree of dependence upon God. That was the impact. What a great impact. He had to depend upon God to strengthen him. He had to depend upon God to meet him in the midst of his physical ailments and weaknesses, to meet him in the midst of insults, to meet him in the midst of persecutions, and in the midst of hardships of various kinds, all sorts of different ways. And in this way, his prayers were very impactful. They shaped him. They made Paul who he was by causing him to know and to rely upon God more and more and more. And more. For instance, just let's think about this. In this very same letter, 2 Corinthians, in the very first chapter, listen to what Paul says as he speaks of some of his missionary journeys that he underwent with others. So he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says to the church there, "We, my missionary crew, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." They wanted to die. "But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead," he says. And so he was led into prayers of dependence, so utterly beside himself that he couldn't rely on himself anymore. They couldn't rely on him. So they were relying upon God. What does it look like? It looks like crying out, "God, I need you. Help me. Deliver me. Save me. Protect me. I need you." Here's how Paul goes on to describe this experience. He says, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Get this next part. "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us," you church in Corinth, "as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many." Okay? This is, if you're just looking for an example, like the effectiveness of prayer, that it has an impact. Here's one. That the church in Corinth were praying for them, and they were delivered. So what does this tell us? And I think it teaches us that one of the biggest roles that prayer is meant to play in our lives is not merely that our requests might be met, although we should keep making our requests known, but that we might meet God in the midst of all it is that we're going through, and that he might meet us, and that we would pray for others in similar ways, that we would come to know him and be known by him, that others would come to know him and be known by him. In other words, prayer, first and foremost, is about connection. That is the most significant impact that it has. It develops a connection and an understanding between us and him. This is how relationships work, right? Communion, conversation, that we grow to know one another. our hearts and minds get joined up together. It develops our hopes and our expectations because they begin to sync up with His. We begin to pray in ways that are more and more in keeping with who He is and what He desires and what He prioritizes, and that begins to put our hopes and desires and expectations into a new perspective. Like it literally changes us. Prayer changes us. I'll give you an example. I haven't commented on Luke chapter 6. Like I said, I got too much. Luke chapter 6, 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Okay? Talking about the ways in which we can be changed. So how should we pray for our enemies? How should we pray for our enemies? That their cruel actions would come to an end? Absolutely. That they should experience, that justice should have its effect, its impact for the ways in which they're mistreating people. Sure. However, I don't think that Jesus intends for our prayers to end there based on what he's saying right here. He wants us to pray and ask for God to have mercy on them, that God would redeem them. Isn't that precisely what he's done for us? Hasn't he shown us mercy when we deserved his justice? I mean, isn't this it, like, explain the life of Christ, his whole ministry? This is not the way in which we would naturally be inclined to pray. This requires him to change us, and these changes must come about through prayer, which is why he's asking us to do it. Okay? Let me shift gears. I'm gonna sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth here. All right. And yet, God does answer particular prayers and requests. Sometimes we pray for years and years about things that are near and dear to our hearts, and the thing that we're asking for isn't answered in the ways in which we want them to. It has its impact in us and through us and around us in ways that we might not expect. Other times, people can pray prayers. We can pray prayers that God answers immediately, instantaneously, and miraculously. I'll give you an example. I think I shared this here before, that just a few months ago, I had a really remarkable experience. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I'll say that it involved other people praying for me. Lou here, along with her friend Deb. My friend Charles Glidewell, pastors at First Baptist Church, the three of them one night. I wasn't asking for it. I wasn't inviting it. I just happened to be there in the right place, and these individuals prayed for me. And I just got to tell you, the ways in which they prayed for me were so impactful on me. One of the most encouraging experiences I've ever had. Not one of the most encouraging prayers I've ever received, literally one of the most encouraging experiences that I ever had, because what was being communicated to me was God's love and posture towards me when I was struggling to believe it for myself. It was so powerful. And we can all be the recipients of this sort of thing, but it does require something of us. It requires us to put ourselves in proximity, to put ourselves in a position for others to pray for us. After the service this morning, Dave Smith and I, we're going to be down here. I want to encourage you, if you have things that you need prayer for after the service is over, please come down front and receive prayer. Last thing. Last point, the hope. What is the hope in all of it? What's the hope in all of it? I love the prayer that is expressed in Psalm 115, verse 1, that you've got there at the bottom of your page. "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." So in all of it, okay, in the long, difficult prayers of our lives, in the remarkable instantaneous prayers of our lives, the thing that we're hoping for and the thing that God is sure to accomplish is to magnify himself, okay, through the prayers of his people, to make his splendor, to make his majesty known. And we may not see it until much later. But your prayers, and I'm thinking of you folks that just pray so faithfully and so diligently. And I so appreciate you. And I would encourage you to pray for me selfishly. Someday, your prayers are going to result in such glory, such a display of God's majesty and splendor. This is our hope in all of our praying, that God would be seen and known. So, last word, please be encouraged to pray, okay? Please be encouraged to pray. Let me pray. Father, would you use your word? Would you use this message to light a fire in us, God? Would you, by your Spirit, kindle something new among us as individuals and as a church? Would you cause us to be a people who are marked by prayer? Would you give us that childlike instinct, habit, that just wants to speak to our Father? Would you do this to your glory and to our benefit? Would it impact us, if in no other way, would it impact us in such a way that we would come to know you and your love and your presence in our life more and more and more? Have your way in the remainder of this service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.